yesterday. Some of you weren't. And gives me great privilege to introduce my brother-in-law, Bob Bramhill. God has worked through his life in a wonderful way. And those of you that were here Friday night heard some of his testimony, how God brought them into this ministry of reconciliation and healing. And today I know he's going to deal with a subject that is paramount to be conquered if you are going to have healthy relationships. It doesn't matter if you're 3 or 303. This is important. And so I encourage you to open your heart and let God speak to you today.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be here again. It's been a joy to be here this weekend. Thank you, Carl, for that good song leading. We were here sharing how the Lord Jesus came to bring healing to broken hearts, to set captives free, and to bring liberty to those who are oppressed. All weekend we've shared how unresolved emotional and spiritual issues cause us pain, and that interferes with relationships, whether we're talking parents to children, husband and wives, church relationships. Those things interfere with relationship. We have been in this counseling ministry for 11 years now. I pastored for 15 years before that. And primarily I deal with marriages, but 10-15% of the people that come are singles. And really when a single comes or a marriage comes, we're dealing with the same issues. I tell a couple before we do anything, this isn't about you looking at your spouse and saying, you know, if they would just fix these five things, well, I'd be fine. No, it's about two people saying, God, what do you want to do in my heart? What do you want to do in my heart? And if we focus there, it's amazing what God does. I spoke at a small group in Kitchener once, and the fellow introduced me as, he says, Bob's not really a marriage counselor. What he does is he helps two people get their hearts right with God, and the marriage comes together. I thought that was pretty good, because that's really what happens. It's funny to me how a couple can come together and be so in love and get married, and all the stuff that's unresolved hits the fan, and they were so in love, but now it's all gone sideways. 50% divorce rate in the church and outside the church. Unresolved issues. This is the most exciting thing I've ever done in ministry. And this morning we're going to deal with an issue that affects every one of us and can really, really mess up relationships. And I want to go back 4,000 years to start off, and it's when the children of Israel were coming out of the land of Egypt. God miraculously delivered them, took them through the Red Sea, and brought them over to the other side. Not one life was lost, and God took care of it all. And when they got to the other side, they broke out in spontaneous worship and praise. And we read about it in Exodus 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellency, you have overthrown those who rose up against you. They praised him for his excellency, the greatness of his excellency. How did they exalt him? Well, first of all, they sang about his glorious triumph. They expressed to him who he was, my strength, my song, my salvation. They described him, a man of war, self-existing, glorious in power. They praised him. They focused on him in the greatness of his excellency. And this word excellency means to lift up, to exalt, to focus on. They praised him by focusing on him. There's another word in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This word, excellency, and pride are the same word in the original language. Same word. When we exalt, when we focus on the Lord, that's what we need to be doing because he is our creator, and we did that already this morning. We focused on him. We lift him up. But when we focus on ourselves and we lift ourselves up, same word, God calls that pride. Same word. Pride is where I have to control somebody else. My opinions, my desires, my thoughts are primary and not the needs of another. The Bible uses different terms to describe a prideful person: selfish, boastful, haughty, high-minded, arrogant, conceited, an exaggerated opinion of oneself. I want to look, first of all, at the origin of pride. Where did pride even come from? Well, we saw this, those of you who are here Friday night and Saturday, saw this chart a fair bit. I use this in teaching. The first thing that God created before he made anything else was angels. And Lucifer is where the pride all started, and we want to read about that in Isaiah. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And so what happened? Lucifer was cast out of heaven, and his destiny is the lake of fire because he decided to be independent of God and put himself first. That's what self-focus is. I don't know if you've ever seen a satanic Bible. There are satanic churches and they have a Bible. I've never seen one. I wouldn't touch it if I saw it. But I've never read it. But those who have read it tell me, or I would have thought, reading that Bible, first of all, that it would be the opposite to what our Bible would be. So we want to focus on God. We want to exalt him. And I thought that Bible would say we want to focus on Satan and worship him. But I understand from those who have read it, there's not one reference to giving any kind of homage or worship to Satan. The whole theme of the Satanic Bible is whatever you want to do, do it. Deny yourself no pleasure. You're number one. Life revolves around you. So a self-focus is really as satanic as you can get. How does pride manifest itself? Well, we live in a very me-oriented society. Even when we go to Christian bookstores, and that's a good thing to do, and lots of good Christian books, but so many of them, it's my life, and how does God fit into my life instead of putting him on the throne? I don't know if any of you have read the book that came out years ago, The Purpose-Driven Life. The first four words kind of sums up the whole book. It's not about you. It's not about me. Life is about God. There's his program. We need to find out, how do I fit into his program, not how does God fit into my program? Self-focus. Pride affects our speech. Pride affects our attitudes. It affects our decisions. It affects our ministries. Someone said a church could do amazing things. Any church could do amazing things if nobody cared. Who gets the credit? It affects relationships. I had a couple in my office a few years ago, and they came a long distance to get their marriage resolved, and this was the one of the main things this couple had to deal with. And we were fighting this thing all week, dealing with this pride. It's a worse problem with some than others. And finally, we're down. We got about 1 hour left. And finally, she just broke out and she says, "You know what? I'm not doing one more thing until he..." And she gave a list of things that he had to do or she's not moving. And he says, "Oh, yeah? I'm not doing one more thing until she..." And he had a list for her. I just kind of pushed my chair back and said, "Well, you guys might as well get a divorce." And I stopped. Now, I don't think divorce is the answer. I just really wanted to get their attention. And I was done. And finally, one of them said, "So, what are you talking about? We came all this way to hear you say we should get a divorce." I says, "Well, what you've done is you set up in an impossible situation. You're not going to move until she, and you're not going to move until he." And sadly, that's the way they left, because nobody was willing to humble themselves. You know, when I was younger, before I was married, God did some great things in my life in my later teen years, and I really thought I had a handle on life and doing pretty good. I got along great with everybody, and no problems. And then I got married. And I started to realize how utterly and horribly selfish and self-focused I really was. So when I'm talking this morning about this whole area of pride, I'm going to preach to myself, and you can kind of listen in if you want to, okay? Because some of us can look in our family trees, and there's pride. I can do that on both sides of my family. And I've told my children, you know, you're going to struggle with this area. You're going to struggle with pride. Well, let's look at what the consequences are if we allow pride to become forefront in our lives. Well, first of all, pride brings destruction. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. We see how Lucifer was destroyed. Adam and Eve fell, brought all what we have here today. But he will destroy the house of the proud. I've had to watch a good friend of mine, his home absolutely disintegrate, because he wouldn't humble himself. It brings distance from God. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Oftentimes when I'm leading someone in prayer, and that's the only time you ever resolve anything in the heart, is really when you go to prayer and allow Jesus to do his work. And oftentimes a person who is a very sincere Christian can't connect with the Lord Jesus, can't connect in prayer. They can do it in their head because they've done that all their life. But sometimes they can't connect in their heart. And oftentimes, just by asking, the Lord shows them there's some pride things we have to deal with before we can even connect with the Lord Jesus. Pride brings disgrace. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. The new movie that came out, the new Titanic movie, I've never seen it, but I heard this about when they were making this movie. And when they got to the point where the boat was going down, and the men were fighting over the boats, who was going to get into the boats? the lifeboats. And somebody stopped the director when he was portraying it this way, and they told him, why are you portraying it this way? When the Titanic went down, there was no fighting from among the men about the boats. They were on one accord. We get the women and the children on the boats first. There wasn't any hassle that way. And you know what he said? He says, I know. I'm well aware of that. But if we showed it that way with this new movie, our society today wouldn't even relate to it. What a sad commentary of where we're at. Pride brings disgrace. It brings failure. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. You might say, I know proud people, and they got lots of money. And that's true, but you know what? God writes last chapters. I remember a decade ago, a fellow was in my office, and one of the big issues he had was pride, and he was making at that time $250,000 a year. He couldn't rub two dimes together. We can look Old Testament, New Testament. God deals not very well with pride. Well, God resists the proud. James says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we need grace. It destroys relationships. It creates an evil for evil relationship. An evil for evil means couples constantly fight. They constantly argue. I have a test that I do, and I can see if that's a reality, and if the test shows a certain thing, I know they fight all the time, and I'll make that statement. And sometimes they'll say, that's not true, we don't fight at all. Okay, then yours is a hidden evil for evil. So you're very angry inside, but you don't fight outwardly, but you've just got a lot of stuff inside, and you're fighting inside. Oh, yeah, we do that. Two ways you can expose pride, or put pride out in a relationship. One is outward, and one is can be a very hidden thing. They don't fight. They do everything right on the outside. But inside, there's still this evil for evil. Pride in relationships. Whenever there's fighting. Whenever I get into a contention, here's what I started to realize. Whenever I personally get into a contention, whether it's with my wife or with somebody else, I have a pride issue. Doesn't mean they don't, but I can't deal with that. But it means I have a pride issue, and I got to deal with that. Whenever I'm in contention. Also, God will not tolerate the proud. We could look at Nebuchadnezzar and what God did to Nebuchadnezzar just because of his pride. And then in the New Testament, that's the place there where they started exalting Herod, and he accepted it. And God dealt with it. Doesn't deal very well with pride. Well, there are some biblical directives about humility. First of all, never draw attention to your own achievements. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Don't view yourself too high. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Then always give God the credit. God gives us all different abilities, and we really can't take credit for any of that. Let's give the credit to Him for what He gives us. Focus on loving others. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in a lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Reject every thought that exalts itself above God, casting down arguments and every high thing. Sometimes we just want to start putting our mind over the Word of God instead of under the Word of God. And that's a pride issue. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And then replace pride with humility. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And I emphasize in that first part of that verse, he gives more grace. I emphasize the word more. I continually need more grace, don't I? Like we all do. Those are some biblical directives on pride. Now, when I have a couple in or a single person in my office, how do I help them deal with pride? You know what I have found? Praying prayers like, oh God, help me to deal with my pride. Take my pride away. It's almost a useless prayer. Because you know what? If we take care of the little things that we demonstrate pride in, we start taking care of the big issue. But if we don't take care of the little things the way we demonstrate pride, we're not going to deal with it. And so I give them this sheet here to fill out, and this is in the book that goes with the DVD series, Rekindling Marital Intimacy. And two kinds of pride. Obvious pride is somebody, you look at them and they're conceited, they're boastful, and you see the pride. But then there's another kind of pride that's kind of hidden. Focusing on inner pain. I remember when I was 13 years old, I was tall, I was skinny, and I was very self-conscious. And I got teased for being so skinny, heard all the skinny jokes. And if I walked into a group, I wouldn't be thinking about you. I'm thinking about, what are you thinking about me? I was so self-conscious. Well, what does the term really say? I'm only conscious of myself. Very quiet. I wouldn't say anything because I'd be embarrassed. So I didn't see that as pride. I thought I was kind of a humble person. No, I was self-focused. And that's what pride is. So it can demonstrate in different ways, those two basic ways. So I have a couple. If I have a couple, I'll have them fill out this sheet. And you see, I have them go down this list. And if you struggle in this area, just check it off. But also go through it and check your spouse off for what you see in them. Now, the reason why we do that is because pride is such a hard thing to see sometimes. And here's what I have seen over the years. The worse of a problem pride is in a person's life, the less they'll see it. I mean, moral stuff, you know you did it or you didn't do it. And you can deal with it. But sometimes we have pride issues and we're the last ones to see it. And so I have them, have your spouse check off for you what they see in your life as pride. And I have also say this, you know, so if they check something off for you that you didn't check off for yourself, just assume you have it. If you fight it, that's a pride issue. Because you're not going to see all the pride issues. A desire to be recognized and appreciated. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. We should be recognized and appreciated, and we should recognize and appreciate others. But what if I was in this church and I taught a Sunday school class for 40 years running and never missed a Sunday, and I retired, and nobody said anything? Now, that wouldn't happen here. I know your elders, so they wouldn't do that. But if that did happen, I got to do something with that. I could think, 40 years. I can't believe it. Or I could also say, God, you know, my accolades come from you, my reward comes from you, and just let it go. We should recognize that. But we're not going to be recognized for everything all the time. And if we dwell on that, that becomes a pride issue. So a lot of these things are like that. Nothing wrong with them in themselves, but it's when it becomes a focus. Then there's hurt feelings when others are promoted, but I'm overlooked. Focus on myself rather than others. Blaming others for their failures. Becoming defensive when criticized. Ooh. Concern what others think about me. Difficult in admitting when I have failed another person. View of others as lower than myself. good for you to take this inventory. Desire for others to meet my needs. Desire for self-advancement. Desire for success apart from God's blessing or direction. Refusal to give up personal rights. Desire to control other people. Talking most often about myself with others. When I first filled this sheet out, that's not a problem with me. Until I started looking at my conversations with people and I kind of stood aside and kind of watched in my mind. And I couldn't believe how much I was thinking about what I wanted to say next. And not really listening to the other person. So I checked that one off too. Drawing attention to my abilities and achievements. Feeling sorry for myself. Self-pity because I'm not appreciated. Focus on my knowledge and experience. A self-sufficient attitude, excluding God or others. That's not an exhaustive list, but it hits a lot of different areas. And you know what? If we're going to deal with pride in our life, we've got to get down to the nitty-gritty. So, Lord, I acknowledge, and I have people read through this, I acknowledge and renounce my pride as evidence through my, whatever the issue is, I ask your forgiveness and choose to humble myself and respond by doing the opposite. And I tell a person or a couple, you know, you want to take those things that you checked off there, pray through them every day for 30 days. There's no particular value in repeating a prayer, but what it does, it brings it to your forefront of your mind so that when you get with a person you're talking, you're going to start to realize, okay, now am I going to key into that person or am I going to think about myself? Hard thing. Well, in Scripture, we are told to humble ourselves. We're told, humble yourself. Now, what I have found in my life, if I don't humble myself, God's going to humble me. I don't know if you've experienced that, but it's more fun when you do it yourself. It's not fun when God does it. We're told to. And we can. Now, I tend to be a very practical person, so I want to leave you with some real practical things how we can start humbling ourselves. And I want to talk about two ways that we can humble ourselves. Number one, simply by living with a clear conscience. Living with a clear conscience. Now, what is a clear conscience? A clear conscience is, according to Acts 24, is a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward men. In other words, as you sit here this morning and as I stand here, is there anything right now that I have a guilty conscience about between God and myself? Is there anything that you know you need to make right with somebody else? Your spouse, someone in the church? There's tension there and it's not going very good and there's something you have to make right. Well, that takes humility to do that. So if you determine to live with a clear conscience, you know what you're going to do? If you're anything like me, you're going to mess up all the time. And so you're going to be on a regular basis going to people and saying, you know what? I need to straighten something out with you. And that's humbling yourself. First Timothy says, Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they help you fight well in the Lord's battles, cling to your faith in Christ, and keep your conscience clear. For some have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has become shipwrecked. I won't tell you the whole story because I don't have time, but when I was in grade 10, there was one thing that happened in school. I took an auto mechanics class. Can't remember a thing because I can't fix anything on my car. I don't know why I took the course. But anyways, I did. And we worked in partners. And all the way through the year, we had to do about 50 jobs, you know, practical jobs. And we worked in pairs. And this partner of mine took a bunch of sheets and filled out that we did the work and we didn't do the work and signed them. And he signed my name and handed them in. And he came to me and says, Brammy, that's what I was called in high school, Brammy, I handed a bunch of sheets in and we didn't do the work. And but we'll just do that. I says, no, don't worry about it, Brammy. And I didn't. it wouldn't have affected our final mark very much. But you know what? God spoke to me. He said, I want you to make that right. Go to the teacher. And I could walk you through the story over 4 years of fighting with God over one silly thing. And what was the root of that? I didn't want to be embarrassed. Is my pride. I left school, and I got to the point here, with that one issue. I got to the point when I would open my Bible and start to read, I just want to connect with God. And what he would say is, so when are you going to deal with it? I went, okay then. And that's what I did. Because I wouldn't deal with it. So I thought, I'll go to Bible college. That'll fix everything. I opened the Bible at Bible college, and God did the same thing. And I'm sitting, laying on my bed in Bible college after months went by, and I started to doubt the existence of God. He was so far away from me. And then I saw all the hypocrisy and all everybody around me. And I remember staring at the yellow wall. It was yellow, I remember it. And I didn't even think God existed. For one small thing. But God was so gracious. I was almost shipwrecked. I was ready to walk away from everything. And God is so gracious. We had chapel every week, or every day. And one speaker came in, and I don't know, there's 150 kids there. And this guy, I didn't know him, but he spoke right to me. The whole thing. I became conscious of nothing else, but he was speaking right to me about just being obedient. And God spoke to me very clearly. I just made it, okay, I'm so sick and tired of this. I'm just going to deal with it. I went home, pulled the teacher out of the class. Talk about embarrassment. I don't care anymore. I just want to get rid of it. Pulled him out of class and told him, and sorted that out. And while I was there, I went and talked to another teacher, too, because I didn't like her very well. And she did some bad things to me. And so I had a real attitude toward her, and I had to go straighten that one out, too. I walked out of that school that day, and it was like the clouds cleared, and my heart connected with God again. And then I thought, why did I wait 4 years to humble myself? See how this applies to me? So live with a clear conscience. So what can you do? Ask God to show you. Is there anything you need to go and make right with anybody? As you sit here right now, is there somebody in this church you just need to go and talk to? Do you need to go home and just take your wife, your husband, by your hands and look into their eyes and say, you know what? I need to make something right with you. Living with a clear conscience, determining that, will help us to humble ourselves. Now, one more step. The second thing is this. By learning how to repent. Repent. Make it right. Agree with God what you did. And I'm going to give you 10 words here. If you have to make something right with somebody, if you'll use these words, these concepts, you know what's going to happen? You're going to humble yourselves because you can't do it with pride. So you have something to make right. First of all, identify what it is and go to that person and just look them in the eye and say, I was wrong in whatever it is. You know what? That's taking responsibility for that. Say the words. Some of us will, I was wrong. We're not going to get the words out hardly because we're not used to doing that because it's really humbling. Secondly, I am sorry. Express sorrow. Put yourself in their shoes, how you hurt them. That must have made you feel like, and I want you to know I'm really sorry. And don't assume forgiveness. Ask them, would you choose to forgive me? And wait for an answer. None of this, I shouldn't know what forgive me. walk through that. The first time I shared this was in a seminar I did in Waterloo once. And we were just going to break for lunch, and I thought we'd do something real practical. So I had all the, they were all husbands and wives, and so I had them turn and face each other, and I just encouraged them to practice these words. Now, I said, husbands, why don't you just take your wife's hands, look her in the eye, and you're just going to say the words. I was wrong. You're not thinking of an issue. You want a fight breaking out. I was wrong. I am sorry. Would you choose to forgive me? Just practice the words. And I was shocked with what happened. About a third of the guys just turned to their wives. They took their hands and they walked through those words. And it was fun. Another third, well, they had something to find in their coat. And another third, make me. And I was shocked. But you know what? I've done that different places. And I see the same response everywhere. And I realize I'm not the only one that struggles with this. I am wrong. And I'm sorry. Would you choose to forgive me? Some of you know Gary Goodkey, and I share this story. He was at our church about 6 months, and we love him to death. And so appreciate what he does. But one Sunday morning, he was up and speaking, and he made some offhanded comment. And I could just feel half the congregation just kind of, you don't say. They just, the reaction. And I thought, should I go and talk to him after that and just share that, you know, he needs to clear that up and, because a lot of people were offended by what he said. And I, after church, I never connected with them, and I never met up with them, so I didn't say anything. The next Sunday he got up to preach. He says, there's one thing I just need to clear up from last week. When I made this statement, he said, somebody come up to me right after I spoke and told me how offended they were by that. And he said, I realized right away, you know what, that was, that. Yeah, you're right, that was so inappropriate. And I'm just saying to you as a congregation, I should never have said that. And I'm sorry that I said that, and I'm asking you to forgive me as a congregation. And just like the week before, half the congregation just kind of bristled. Everybody relaxed. And nobody ever brought it up again. It was done. It took him 60 seconds. I went up to him after that, and I said, you know what, Gary, I don't think you realize how critical that was. To me, if he hadn't have dealt with that and just kind of justified it, his ministry would have gone a whole different direction. We need to humble ourselves. My son phoned me up or talked to me last summer. He was dealing with he was ahead of a ball team and baseball, and he was having some trouble with some of the guys, and so he was asking me about it. And I said, well, Jeff, you know, if you're going to lead a ball team, or you're going to lead, be an elder, you're going to lead a Bible study, you're going to have a business, and you're the leader, you have to be the most humble person. So you humble yourself first. That's just the way it is. And what happens? God says, you humble yourself, and I will lift you up. We don't humble ourselves to be lifted up, but God says that's what he'll do. Jesus is our great example. He humbled himself to the point of death, and he's exalted to the highest place. Let's close in prayer, and Carl's going to come and lead us in one ending song. Father, as you've brought to our attention this morning, this whole issue of pride, and God, you know how I need to deal with that. And so I ask you to work in each one of our hearts. Is there something I need to make right with you? Is there something I need to make right with someone else? And would you, as I humble myself, give me grace for that? And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
We have heard how we can humble ourselves. But there's one person that we can seek to live like, and as like our Heavenly Father, who didn't think about himself and all the pain that our sin has caused him, but who thought about us in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness, in need of a relationship with Him. And He loved us enough to send His Son to die on a cruel cross for me and for you. If you don't know that Jesus today, talk to someone who does and who can lead you to that forgiveness of sin. Humble yourself. Say to Jesus, "Jesus, I was wrong. I've been living my life without you. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me for my sin?" And accept His love and forgiveness. That's my invitation to you today. And then sing with us, "How Deep the Father's Love for Me." Stand together, would you please?
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. But I will
it'll be the best decision you ever made. We've been so blessed to be here this week and minister to you and have you minister to us in like spirit. And unfortunately, Bob's mom and June's mom had a stroke on Friday night, Saturday morning. And she's just hanging on. And we are going to grab a quick lunch and be on the road back to our homes to see her. And that reason, we would ask that if you need to talk to someone, to Bob, his card's on the table back there. Grab a card, call the office, and just give us some time so we can move quickly and get on the road. It's about 7 hours drive, and go back and see Mom. And just be with her as she I didn't think I'd break up like this over mother-in-law. As she walks into the arms of Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, your time is right. Your knowledge is unfathomable, and your wisdom is greater than the foolishness of man. And you planned for us to be here. You planned for your word to be spoken into each and every heart today. And we pray that it would grow and it would not return to you void as your word has spoken, and that fruit would come from your word. As we learn to walk and grow closer to you, may your love grow deeper and deeper in each of our lives, so that when we come to stand before you, may you open your arms to us and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." For we come not in our own works, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. Guide us as we go our way. And those that fellowship again in the evening, bring them together. Those that travel, be with us. And may we walk with you this week. In Jesus' name.